In Mark chapter 4, it deals with what we all refer to as the parable of the sower. Jesus taught this parable to all of those that were there that particular day. And after he got finished teaching, the parable, his disciples came to him and asked him to explain it to them. Now Jesus, bless God, that was all right with the Lord, and it's still all right with the Lord. Whatever, bless God, that he says to you, or whatever you find in the Word, if you don't have a full understanding of it, do you believe he'll explain it to you if you ask him? Well, certainly, he's still the same. If you come asking him, believe me, he'll explain it. So when we find something in the Word that kind of puzzles us, don't just go by and say, well, I've never have understood that thing. It may be very, very, very important that you understand it. You understand what I'm saying? And not be like those that Jesus had to speak to at one time, said, you do greatly err because you don't know the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Let's not have the Lord say that about us, that we don't know the Scriptures. Because if there's something there that we don't understand, then bless God, he'll surely minister light to us. And so he begins to explain to them in verse 14, he began to explain to them the parable of the sower. And he says, the sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, whose, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a short time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. You notice how many times in this parable that the word is mentioned? For the word's sake. Amen. Because of the word. He comes after, he says, Satan comes after the word that was sown in their heart. He talks about persecutions and afflictions coming upon individuals for the word's sake. And Jesus went ahead and he explained to them. He continued, he said, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and the word becomes unfruitful. Once again, he's talking about the word. He says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, they receive the word, and they go forth, and they bring forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Now you notice in his explanation of this parable, he explained to them very clearly and very thoroughly that Satan is after the word. When Satan comes against you, Satan is after something that you have. How many realize that? There is something that you have that Satan is after. And it's the word of God. Now, if he is not bothering you, and you say, well, I haven't been bothered with the devil in an awful long time. I hate to say this, but maybe you don't have anything he wants. Maybe he picked you clean as a chicken a long time ago. I'd rather have the devil coming after me than sitting over there in a stump someplace and looking at me and say, he ain't got nothing I want. We got it all. That's why a person should kind of be a little bit happy. Amen. When the devil's after him. Because if he's after you, you know that you've got something that he fears. Something that he wants. How many has something he wants this morning? Lord have mercy. See this devil? Look at all these people. They got something you want. Hallelujah. I'm glad too. Does anybody here, is there anybody here that the devil never comes against? Because we pray for the lost here too. I feel good already. Lord have mercy. Jesus made it clear that he comes and he's after the word. Jesus also made it very clear to them that there are five methods that Satan uses when he comes after the word, or to steal the word. There's five different avenues he comes down. Now, he said it's afflictions, persecutions, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things. So when Satan comes against you, when he comes after that you have, which he wants to get from you, remember, one of these avenues he's going to come down. Afflictions, persecutions, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. Now, Jesus explained this very thoroughly to them. And I'm sure that as he explained it to his followers that particular day, that Jesus knew of a certainty that before that day was out, that Satan was going to come against all of those that had heard him teach that particular day, and Satan was going to attempt to steal that which they had received from the Lord on that particular occasion. Anytime you receive a new revelation, anytime you receive more of the Word of God, expect the devil to come. Expect him to come by. One way or other, expect him to come, because he's after the Word. He's after any revelation that you may have. He is after it. And if he can't get you one way, he'll come down the other avenue. If afflictions don't bother you, then, dear God, he'll come through the avenue of persecutions. But you have to just say to yourself, I know I'm going to be persecuted anyway, devil, because the Bible tells me that all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You understand? If persecution don't bother you, he'll try to hit you with the cares of this world, the anxieties, fears, worries, concerns, all this mess. If he don't hit you there and you don't get you that way, bless God, he'll get you, try to hit you with the deceitfulness of riches. Or he'll try to get you with lust of other things. All he's after is the word. He wants to choke the word, make the word unfruitful in your life, steal the word away from you. You've got to understand that. And I'm sure that Jesus knew, as he was explaining the parable of the sower to his disciples, that before that day was out, that the old devil was going to make a visit. Now let's pick this up. And verse 35. Now listen. When he got finished teaching, the Bible here says, the same day, when evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. He said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Now he just got finished saying to them that Satan is after the word. He is going to come to steal the word that was sown in your heart, to steal any revelation that you have. He's going to come to steal. I mean, and he started talking to them then, and they got in the boat and said, let us. I mean, this was the word speaking. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This was the word speaking. The Bible says, he said to his disciples, let us, let you and everyone with us, let us pass over to the other side. Because if you follow the journey of Jesus very closely, you'll find out when he got to the other side, he had something very important that needed to be done. As soon as he got off the boat on the other side, the man with a legion of demons met him. And he set that man free. And then we all know the woman with the issue of blood. He ministered to her on the other side. Jairus' daughter, who ended up dying. He raised her from the dead. All this took place on the other side. Jesus had a mission. You understand what I'm saying? Let's go to the other side. He had something to do on the other side. Hallelujah. So they got in the boat. It says, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Well, the ship was full, but the Bible didn't say here, it was sinking. It says it was full of water. He says, and Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awaked him out of his sleep and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Carest thou not that we perish? Whether you realize it or not, the most successful method that Satan has to steal the word from you or to choke the word and make that word unfruitful or unproductive in your life, his most successful method is cares. The cares of this world, anxieties, fears, concerns, and so forth. And this is exactly what he hit the disciples with. Right after Jesus got finished explaining it to them, said, this is the way that he comes. This is the way that he robs you. He said, it's either afflictions, it's either persecutions, it's the deceitfulness of riches, it's the lust of other things, or it is the cares of this life. And no sooner had they got in the ship and started to go to the other side, that a great storm came and the waters filled the ship. And Jesus, the Bible says, was laying up in front there asleep on a pillow. Whether you know it or not, brother, I don't know what kind of bedroom you've got and what kind of bed you got in your bedroom, but I'll tell you one thing. They had water mattresses way back then. Jesus is the first one I ever heard use one. Can you say amen? Boat was full of water. But Jesus was laying out there sleeping. I like that. Woo! Man laying up there sleeping. Now, you know what was the disciples thinking? My God, this thing is filled up with water. They're trying to bail it out. He's laying out there sleeping on that water mattress. You know, he said, we're going to the other side. He's up there just taking his rest. Amen, having a nice sleep and everything, and they're waking him up. What's the matter with you? Don't you care? Carest thou not that we perish? Ain't you worried? Aren't you afraid? Aren't you excited? And don't you have some concern about this? Look at this. Well, let me tell you something. If the Master says, we're going to the other side, you grab a hold of that. Because I'll tell you something, you're going to the other side. If he says we're going over, we're going over. Brother, I don't care if it's a boat. I don't care if the boat goes out from under us, we'll float over. If we get tired float, we'll walk over. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, know what I'm talking about. Jesus said we are going to the other side. This was the word talking. He said, Satan will come after the word. He says, listen, this was the word speaking. He said, we are going to the other side. And Jesus Christ laid down and went to sleep. And he didn't care how big of a storm came. He was going to the other side. Whether or not the boat was filled with water made no difference. The Bible don't say the boat was sinking. It said it was just filled with water. Lord, have mercy. Sometimes we get our eyes on the natural and forget about the supernatural. We got to understand, folks, that God can do whatever he wants to in the lives of his people. When he speaks the word, brother, you grab hold of that word, hold on to that word. You understand what I'm saying? If he says we're going over, then we're going over. If he says you're going to live, you're going to live. But Lord, my liver is bad. Lord, my heart, you know, it skips beats all the time. Lord, have mercy. It was beating all right yesterday, but now it hasn't beat all night. I'm messed up. Well, if it hasn't beat all night, you're a walking miracle. How many of you realize your heart don't have to beat for God to sustain you? If he made you, Lord, have mercy. He can keep you going. You don't have to have no heart. You don't have to have no liver. You don't have to have no kidneys. They got a man running around the country preaching, ain't got no kidneys. Then another got another guy going around looking through a plastic eye. What are you talking about? God is God. You understand? He says, we're going over, then bless God, we are going over. Now, down here in 39 or 40, in 40, after they got him all excited and upset and everything, kind of, you find it was a little, he was a little, you know, short with them there, because they was trying to put that same mess he'd just been talking about upon him. Don't you care that we perish? And says, Jesus arose, rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it, or how can this be, that you don't have no faith? No faith. I call this message this morning, Three Dimensions of Faith. And the first I want to talk about, dimension, is what Jesus Christ calls no faith. What he calls no faith. You know what no faith is? No faith is when an individual, in times of great trials, testings, or whatever, when an individual don't even try to believe God. You understand what I'm saying? Every one of us have a measure of faith, but when we don't utilize that measure of faith, or when we allow circumstances to dictate to us, and we don't even try to use the faith that God has given us to take us through this life, to take us through every storm, when we don't even try to utilize that faith, the Lord says, no faith. How is it that you have no faith? Or he's saying, you didn't even try. You didn't even try, bless God, to stand up and do what I just done. See what I just done? I rebuked the storm. I rebuked it, and there was a calm that came. He's saying, what's the matter? You don't have no faith. Why didn't you do that? Or either just lay down and take a nap too. Amen. Just lay there and take a nap. What's the difference? What's the matter with you? You don't have no faith. Individuals that have no faith, or individuals, or when I say the Lord calls them no faith individuals, or individuals that never try to believe God, never try to stand upon the promises of Almighty God, never try to stand upon the Word. Individuals, when sickness and disease comes, they never try to believe God for divine health. They never lay hands on their children. They never, bless God, call the elders of the church and have them anoint them with oil and so forth and pray, have the prayer of faith prayed over them. You understand? They never turn to their wife, say, honey, pray for me, or vice versa. Let's stand against this virus. Let's stand against whatever's, you know, individuals that just do not try to believe God. Individuals, regardless of what comes down the pipe, they don't even try. When they're sick, what the first thing they run to their medicine cabinet. When a financial crisis comes, the first thing they'll do is, oh, woe is me. They'll run to a finance company or a bank, start making out all kinds of applications. They don't try to believe God. They don't try to go into their prayer closet and just, bless God, stand their ground and believe God for a financial miracle in their lives. How many understand what I'm talking about? See, the disciples didn't even try to believe God. When the storm came, they became fearful. And we've got to understand something, brother. If the Lord tells us that we're going through or we're going over, let me tell you something. If you can hold on to that and believe God, you are going to the other side. You're going to make it. You've got to understand something. He never said your journey would be smooth.
Amen. He never said there wouldn't be some rough waters. You understand? To the contrary. He said, when you go through the waters, he said, I'll be with you. He said, and the rivers are not overflowed yet. And when you go through the fires, I'll be with you. The flame won't kindle up on you. He said, we're going across. But he didn't say it's going to be easy and smooth sailing. He said, but get this down in your heart. We are going to the other side. We're going to the other side. If he says we're going through, then we are going through. If we can hold on and simple faith and just believe God. Now, how many of you believe that? Of course, there's nobody here like that. I said, of course, there's nobody here like that. But how many of you do know what I'm talking about? Next time troubles come, believe God. And you know something? The word I'm sharing with you today, before the midnight hour comes, the devil will challenge you. Remember, he's coming after the word. He'll come after the word. Guarantee you, before the midnight hour, the same day, he's going to come. And it's going to come after the word. Let's turn one more place here in Mark while I'm here. Turn over to Mark 6. Just a little further over. Mark 6. Hallelujah. Now, after this experience with the disciples, and saw that they were shaken to the very core because of the attack of the devil. How many of you believe that was an attack of the devil? That storm that came. You understand? And Jesus rebuked it and so forth. That was an attack of the enemy. Now I personally believe, and I'm of the conviction, that Jesus will use every opportunity that's possible in our lives to bring us to a place where we will at least bless God, begin exercising the measure of faith that he has given us. I don't know how important you think it is to walk in faith, the faith of God, but it's of the utmost importance. You'll see before this service is over today that the importance of walking in faith, Bible faith, and believing God. And holding on to the word of God. Some of you have a promise from God right now. You have God's word in a matter. And the devil has came down one of those five avenues. He may have came down every one of them. But what he's trying to do is steal the word of God from your heart. Steal that which God has spoken to you. And brother, he'll use circumstances, he'll use people, he'll use preachers, he'll use prophets. How many know what I'm talking about? A lot of them out there. He'll use them all. But all he wants is the word, the word, the word, because he knows if that word is sown in your heart or you have a revelation from God, brother, you are a dangerous individual, because he knows that there's power in the word of Almighty God. God's not a man that is going to lie. If he said it, bless God, he's going to do it. If he's spoken it, it's going to come to pass, and the devil knows it, and he wants the word. Man, he wants the word. Say, he wants the word, but he's not going to get it. Lord have mercy. Woo! Yes, sir. He's after the word. Now look what he's trying to look the way he ministered to his disciples. I like this. Ministry got heavy. And this is only down the road a little ways now. If you read Mark carefully. Ministry got heavy one day, and he told his disciples. He said to them up here in verse 31 of Mark 6, he says, come ye yourself apart into a desert place and rest a while. And you know, God doesn't want us to burn out. You do know that. Hallelujah. How many felt sometimes like they had to go rest a while? Amen. I know I'd get like that. I have to go rest. So they took off the rest a while, and the multitude saw. Now they gathered around him and so forth, and Jesus began to teach and what have you. And there was a lot of folks there. Now listen, down here his disciples, they came to Jesus and they were concerned about the multitude because they were out there in the desert and the sun was hot and they had nothing to eat and they were concerned they was going to keel over. And they came to Jesus in verse 36 and they said, "Lord, send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." They have nothing to eat. Now they were concerned about the multitude. They were concerned about all of those individuals that were gathered around there. He said, "Lord, they have nothing to eat." He said, "The heat's getting to them." He said, they're gonna kill over on us. He said, "Send them out into the villages. Let them go. Loose them. Tell them to get on out here and get them something to eat." And the Lord said, "Uh-huh. Here's another opportunity. Let me teach them a few things." And our Lord answered right back to him. You know what the Lord said? Look in verse 37. He said, the Lord answered them, and he said, "You give them something to eat." He said, "You give them something to eat." And I'm sure the Lord was probably thinking about the rebuke he had to give them in the ship. "Oh ye, why is it you don't have any faith? Watch what I'm going to do." He got up and rebuked the whole shooting match. And he went on across. "Here we come out here, but there's some 5,000 men and women and so forth. And they are hungry, starved to death. About to kill over, nothing to eat." And the disciples said, "Lord, send them away. Send them some. Lord, let them go." And the Lord turns around and says, "You give them something to eat." Now, Jesus knew they didn't have nothing to, they didn't, you got to know that Jesus knew that those disciples didn't have no food or not enough food to feed all of those men, women, and boys and girls and little children. You understand what I'm saying? But he said, "Give them something to eat." They misunderstood him again. "Colonel, Lord, what are you talking about? What do you mean? We ain't got the money. You mean we're supposed to go and buy enough food to feed all this?" Jesus said, "Oh, Lord. Lord, Lord, Lord." He said, "You still don't understand." He said, "How many loaves have you?" And said they had 5 loaves and 2 little fishes. And said he commanded them to sit down by companies, and upon the grass they sat down by ranks, by hundreds, by fifties. When he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men plus the women and children. I like this. After he fed 5,000 men, women and children, he had more when he finished than when he started. He started with just a little dab. But when he got done, he had 12 baskets full. How do you like that for a miracle? How do you like that for a... Here he starts with just a couple of loaves and 5 little fishes. When he gets finished feeding the 5,000 plus the women and the children, it could have been 850 total. He has 12 baskets left over. 12. That's more than he started with. Once again, he was demonstrating to them the miraculous miracle working power of Almighty God. Bless God as it flowed through him. You understand? And he's telling them, he said, "You could have done that. Why didn't you feed them?" He said, "Feed them." And they step back and said, "Well, what are you talking about, Lord?" And the Lord said, "Oh, Lord, once again, watch what I do. How many fishes are here? How many loaves you got? Watch what I do with it." You understand what I'm saying? What was the Lord trying to do? He was trying to bring them to a place where they would at least try to exercise some faith. Well, they would stand and say, Lord, we don't have nothing here but five fishes and a couple of loaves, but I'll tell you this one thing. We're going to pray over and bless it, and we're going to start dividing it out. How many of you realize it would have fed the whole 5,000? How many of you have ever had the Lord, now listen, speak to you or impress upon you to do something that you knew in the natural was impossible? And because you knew in the natural that it was impossible, you just shoot away the voice of God or the impression that God had given you. You just chucked it aside. Because, see, in the natural, it was impossible. Have you ever had God say to you to do something? You understand what I'm saying? See, the whole church is like this. What do you mean? I mean, I've heard the church. I've heard church pastors and leaders, and I've heard them make statements. I just shook my head. They make statements like, well, Brother Halcombe, you or somebody else, they'll talk about deliverance a lot of times. You know, you may have a special anointing. You may have faith for this or that, but I don't believe that's my call. I don't have the faith. Well, we don't, you know, Jesus can heal, but, we don't believe that that's for us. Or, you know, the prayer of faith is a little tough for us to pray or whatever. And so they end up sending people to the hospital, send them to psych ward, send them everywhere. You know what I say to him? Brother, at least try. Lord, have mercy. At least try. Get the sick up there and lay hands on the sick. Get the oppressed and call out devils. Hallelujah. Lay hands on the crippled. Lay hands on those that are on the stretchers. What are you talking about? Why is it the Lord would say to the church that you don't have no faith? No faith. You haven't even tried. The church is not even trying to move in the power of Almighty God. You understand what I'm saying? They're not even trying. They had the same problem that the disciples had. They didn't even try. They didn't try to rebuke the storm. They didn't try to feed the 5,000. And Jesus told them, feed them. Feed them. I say to the church, dear God in heaven, try. Pray with all the faith that you got. My God, lay hands on them. You'll be surprised what God will do. You understand? You'll be surprised. We prayed once for a dead child, and God raised that child up. One time that happened. One time. But I'll never forget it. It was in a little mission over there. My God, they called the church. The man that was there pastoring the church at that particular time was also an undertaker's assistant. Amen. Amen. You say, that's a pretty strange job. Yeah, I thought it was too. Yes, sir. And he had a beeper, and that thing would go off when the funeral homes would call him to go pick up dead bodies. That's what he did, and take them back to the funeral home and so forth. That was his job. Him and his son. So I remember one night they beeped him. He went back in the office, got the phone, come out. Said, pray. Let's pray. Said, this is a grandmother that called me. Her little grandchild died. 5 years old. His mom and daddy, you know, took off. They didn't want the little thing. And so he'd been staying with her, and that was the only ray of life that grandmother had, that little child. And said, the little child just died. The doctors and everything came, and they examined the little child and had some terrible fever. And they just left and said, there's nothing we can do, and just pulled a little blanket up over its face. It's gone. And they called this man up to go pick the child up. So he led us in a prayer, up there leading us in a prayer to bless the grandmother and give her strength to go through it. Prepare the families, that type of thing. And I remember my wife jumped up in the middle of that prayer. And she said, no! She said, let's don't pray like that. She said, let's believe God. My God, my wife started praying, started rebuking death and talking to the Lord, kind of pleading her case. You know, God does say do that. Lord, this little child hasn't got a change. The only light in that home there, that, that poor dear sister trying to raise it, the mother and father out in the world. Lord, we're not going to let that child die like this. We rebuke death, and she started rebuking the spirit of death. And I mean, I got jumped up. Everybody jumped up then. And everybody started shouting. Everybody started praying. And brother, we prayed for about 5 or 10 minutes like that, and then there was just a calm that came over. We started rejoicing. Some was crying. And we sat back down and said, now let's have church. It wasn't 5 minutes later that phone rang again. Same people. I mean, they were so excited on the other end of the phone, they couldn't hardly talk. Crying and shouting and everything. Said, Lord, have mercy. I don't know what's happened, but don't come. Don't come. They said, all of a sudden, we just pulled down the blanket to take a little peek there, and that little thing's chest was going like this. I understand? Put the heart, the ear down to the heart, and the heart was beating, start beating strong and everything. My God, and after a minute or so, she jumped on the phone, was going to call the doctors. After a minute or so, the little child sat up and looked around just like she had been asleep for a while. You understand what I'm saying? Sat up and wanted something to eat. I'm saying, if you try, if you at least act on the word, didn't he say that we will raise the dead? The works that I do, you'll do also. If Jesus raised the dead, I believe the church is supposed to raise some dead folks. You understand what I'm talking about? And don't just shake your head and say, oh, Lord, that's, you know, oh, God, nope, it's done. No, at least try. I say to the church, try. I'll tell you one thing about Brother Halcombe, I try. Bring in the dead people, I pray for a dead person in a minute. Bring them in the door. Lord have mercy. I don't care what's wrong with them. I'll pray for them. Turn loose every bit of faith I've got. You understand? Because God is going to do the rest. That's what he was saying to his disciples. Why is it you don't have no faith? At least try. At least try to rebuke the storm. At least try to feed the 5,000. He says, feed them. They say, we can't. Right in the corner. We can't do it. Lord have mercy. My God, let's turn to Matthew. Matthew 14. Let's go to that first. Ooh-wee. Man, I'm having a good time. I come to church to have a good time. I don't know about you. I come to have a good time. Now, this is what I call the second dimension of faith. First, we talk about no faith. I wonder how many would, I mean, if I ask for a show of hands, I might do that before I'm finished and see where you're at. Because you're in one of these three categories I'm going to talk about. You're in one of the three. And this second dimension of faith I'm going to talk about is found in Matthew, the 14th chapter. You can also find it in Mark, but I chose Matthew for a particular reason. Matthew 14, let's start reading down here in verse 23. Now see, this is Matthew's account. You understand? This is Matthew's account of him feeding the 5,000. Okay? But Matthew tells us something that I like, you know, another part of the story. As soon as he got finished feeding them, rebuking his disciples, why didn't you feed them? As soon as he gets finished, Matthew tells us something else. In verse 23, he said, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. He'd told his disciples to go to the other side. He'd meet them over there. That's what had happened. And, you know, I'm just reading this part of it, but if you read the whole chapter, you'd find out what's going on. He fed the 5,000. He sent the multitudes away, told the disciples, get in the boat, go to the other side, I'll meet you over there. And so what we find happening here, he says, when the evening was come, he was there alone, up in the mountains to pray. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Now once again, we find the disciples. Now you see, you've got to follow this progression. He's trying to encourage the disciples to operate in faith. in the rebuking of the storm the first time, in the feeding of the 5,000, he says, you feed them. And now Jesus Christ fed the 5,000, sent them away, told his disciples, get in a boat, go to the other side, I'll meet you over there, because he knew how he was going to get over there. You do know that, don't you? I'll meet you on the other side, and I'll go up in the mountains and pray. Now listen, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that Satan once again was going to come, bless God, with the storms and with the winds and with the waves. And once again, Satan was going to try to sink the ship.